1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I don't know if I ever did this before. I was sitting in the pew there, just perched a little bit. That's some extra good water. Didn't realize that. 1 John chapter 5. And if you'll remember from February, I was looking at 1 John chapter 5, verse 8, and I was trying to figure out what that verse meant. I don't know if you remember how it was troubling me. Yes, it was bothering me, and I tried to build up all the expectation, and the culmination and come to the climax, which was, sorry, I'm not done, and I just quit. So here, just if you go back in your mind and think about that, that's where we are again. We're still in 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. I've titled the message. I like to try and come up with, you know, different messages, something that's kind of intriguing. So I've titled this message 1 John chapter 5, 8b. And it's not, and the thing is, you got to get some context, because you might think, well, you mean the second half of that verse? No, I mean, this is just a continuation of the message from before. So we're in 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. If you're there, I want to get a little bit more context. I'm going to read verses 4 through 9, and we'll just go through and see what we can learn out of 1 John this evening. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Lord, we've prayed already over your word, Lord, in this time that we have together. It is a special time, a privilege, I count, Lord, to break forth the bread of life and the things that you've laid on my heart out of this small book, Lord, but just so many treasures in it. I pray that I could just share just some small amount of the things that you spoke to me about out of this book, Lord. I pray that your word would not return void. I pray that anybody that's in here that's not saved, Lord, I pray that they would see their need of salvation and the simplicity that's in Christ. I pray that everything that's said and done tonight would bring honor and glory to our dear Savior, and it's his name we pray. Amen. Now, as I'm studying 1 John chapter 5, verse 8, I think about the fact that, if you might remember, how I got there was as I got done with my Bible reading early last year, the pandemic, I seemed to be reading ahead, not just had more time. I wasn't driving back and forth to work every day, and I just started reading 1 John over and over and over every morning. It's 5 chapters. It was easy to go through. And I got into 1 John chapter 5, and I got to verse 8, and I kept thinking, what is this, the Spirit, the water, and the blood? I just started thinking, it's that verse is there for something, and it just captivated my attention. I said, Lord, I just want to keep studying and see if I can learn about this verse. Now, that's a little bit different than, and I think this is good, that sometimes, you know, life, we can put on our church smiles and come here and everything's hunky-dory, but life does deal us a lot of things, doesn't it? I mean, just the day in and day out, the things that go on, the stress, the conflicts, I got news that my mom has Alzheimer's, and we all kind of knew it, but it came official, and it hits you and it takes you back, and my stepdaddy goes, you know, this is just part of life. I'm going to try and do the very best I can to take care of your mom. He's a Christian man, and that's a great testimony to say something like that. But the trials and tribulations of life, and sometimes you have a situation that comes in your life, and you say, I got to have an answer to this. I got to have an answer to what's going on in my life. I had one of my very best friends, a good Christian guy. His son got a divorce when his son was very young. And he said to me, he goes, Paul, I've been studying and reading and studying and reading and trying to find out if there's a way for my son to have my son's in his 20s. He's got this whole life ahead of him. Can he get remarried? I mean, he was a very biblical man, and he wanted to study it out and see what the grounds were and things like that. And my point is that when you have things come into your life, it's better to turn to the Word of God than to try and find somebody that's going to give you an answer that you desire. I need to turn to God's Word and find the answers to these things. And it's good to be able to do that, but it's also good to be able, is it not, just to say, Lord, what are you going to speak to me about today? And just open up His Word, and I say, I have no pretenses. I have no problems I'm trying to solve, if you will. I'm just looking, Lord, for you to open now mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So sometimes you just open up your Bible and look like that, and that's what this study is more about. I'm not, like, say, going anywhere with 1 John 5:8. I'm just saying, Lord, I know this verse is in here for a reason, and I know that 1 John 5:7, I mean, that is the go-to verse. You know, Pastor has these, oh, you see, at 60 years old, I can still knock things over. You know that Pastor, you know, he has these quizzes, and a lot of times, you know, he has the quizzes, and I get my last week's, you know, I try not to let anybody see me, and I get last week's notes on. I said, man, I hope he's going to ask this one. But, you know, I figured it is good to try and see if people remember what you were teaching about. And just, I mean, just to go back to February, for example, who thinks that 1 John 5:7 is one of the best verses on the explanation of the Trinity? That's exactly right. That is the right answer. I don't know why he has so much trouble getting people to remember what we were studying. So we were looking in 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It's a great verse on the Trinity. And when I'm reading about that verse, and I read, I always wanted to find out what 1 John 5:8 was, because if there's a witness in heaven, there's also a witness in earth. And if you remember, the pretext was a little bit, I want to learn about John and his background and what he understood and what how he looked. You know, he was one of the youngest disciples, and then he was the last one to live when he wrote the book of Revelation. So he had the longest time, and I wanted to see what was John's relationship with the Lord, and maybe that helped me understand a little bit more about 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. You know, if you were trying to, you get different books of the Bible and you try and understand them. Have you ever had a verse that just kind of opens it up to you? Like in Job, for example. How many times have you studied, and Brother Gasser and I, we talked about Job so many times over the years. How many times have you studied the book of Job? And you just sit there and look at it and you go, oh, why? Why? And actually a lot of people sum it up and kind of say, why do bad things happen to good people? Job's this perfect man before the Lord. And you read it, and you study it, and you look at all the different lessons in it. For me, Job chapter 32, verse 1 was like that verse that opened up things for me. It says, as he and his three friends ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. That was God's assessment of Job. God wasn't just having some science experiment on Job. Job was righteous in his own eyes, and God wanted Job to see that. And for at least for me, when I saw that verse, it unlocked the whole thing. That, well, it isn't so much that it's why are bad things happening to good people. It's that God wants Job to learn something, and Job did learn something in the end. And so things like that help a lot. While we were studying in Sunday school in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you read that book just at face value and just kind of go through it, I think when I was first reading, I thought, this has got to be the most depressing book I've ever read in my life. I try all these things, and everything's vanity. I've had all the pleasures, and it's vexation of spirit. You read that book, and you read that book, and you read that book, and I couldn't believe it when we had a Sunday school lesson, and I got the book, and I thought, how would you have a 13-week Bible study in Sunday school on Ecclesiastes? How in the world would you ever spend 13 weeks on it? And it wasn't. It was Ecclesiastes part one. We had 26 weeks of Ecclesiastes. And so I thought, how could you ever have a study like that on that book until you realize that it's Solomon writing after he has done all the things the Lord told him to avoid. You're not supposed to have all these women in your life. They're going to steal your heart away. You're going to forget about the God that when you were humble and you had that humble beginning and just asked that you'd have wisdom. You need to stay close to me, Solomon, and you realize he's writing it at the end of his life after he's tried all these things that the Lord warned him about, and that is the end result. So what I'm saying is when you can learn about the author and learn about what their background is and kind of find a key to it, sometimes it can help you. And that's why I was trying to study and find out what was going on in John's life that he would write this verse 8. I know forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And John was just writing what the Lord told him. But the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God used human instrumentality to pen these words, and to learn things about the author can sometimes help us understand what he was writing about. I've made up some verses. This isn't heresy, okay? I've made up some verses for the purpose of trying to just get this simple idea across. When someone quotes a verse to you and they start out the verse, you know, and you say, oh, I can finish that verse. But then you try and think where the reference is. Have you ever been in a thing like that where you say the verse, but you can't remember what the reference was? I must have put too much salt on mine. You can't think what the reference was. Well, sometimes doesn't it help you go, oh, I know who would have wrote that. And it helps you kind of jog where the reference might be. Or I know who the author was or what book that sounds like. Let me see if you would play along with me. See what book you think this, my made-up verse, comes from. Wisdom is all you need. Wisdom is life. What book would we find that in? Who do you think? Proverbs. Yeah, so that's the idea, isn't it? You try and think about who the author is, and you get an idea. Who would have wrote, Doctrine is the principal foundation for your Christian walk? Who would have authored that? Paul, and probably maybe in Romans. And so when we think about John, this isn't a verse, but here's what I think we would think about who would author this statement. The relationship is the basis for the fellowship. The relationship is the basis for the fellowship. Now, sometimes we get that word relationship. I have this later in my notes, but I'd just rather say it now. We get this word relationship, I think, kind of mixed up once in a while. If you ever had somebody come up and say, they might say something like, say to your kids, how's your relationship with your mom and dad? That's really, now I'm getting on thin ice with these comments because my wife is awesome at English. And she could probably diagram this sentence and stuff like that. But I'm just going out on faith and saying when they ask, how is your relationship with your mom and dad? Really, to not be smart aleck, and kids don't do this, you mean you could really say, the answer could be, I'm their son and they're my mom and dad. That's our relationship. That it doesn't change. That's our relationship. They really could be asking, or maybe should be asking, how's your fellowship with your mom and dad? My relationship, isn't it funny how we kind of say that? What's your relationship? Like technically you go, duh. They're the same parents I've had my whole life. Don't, Karsten. You're not thinking of saying that, are you? Don't say anything like that. But you get the idea. I'm sorry. So you get the idea, though, that the John writes and he says, the relationship is the basis for our fellowship. And by relationship, I mean sonship. Now, last time we learned a very highfalutin Bible term, polytheist. It means many gods. And so that's why we were looking at 1 John 5:7. People don't walk up to you and call you a polytheist. But 1 John 5:7 is a good way to explain the Trinity. Not the eggshells and the eggs and the egg whites and all these other things you try and come up with to explain the Trinity. Just quote that verse to them. I think it's one of the easiest verses to quote and to think about. Today we're going to learn another word. It's called synoptic. Now, it comes from synopsis, and you've probably heard of the synoptic gospels. I'm sure many people probably heard it. Maybe you haven't. But the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they write, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they primarily write about what Jesus said and what he did. Like, as a small example, almost all the parables are exclusively in the synoptic gospels. It's very unusual in John for him to record the parables. But the synoptic, and I guess you'd say, you wouldn't call John the anti-synoptic because it's in parallel with the synoptic gospels. He's like the non-synoptic or the synopticless gospel. John is the one that's opposed to Matthew, Mark, and Luke in this way. He doesn't write so much about the things that Jesus said and did. He writes about who Jesus is. He writes about his personage. He writes about his deity. It just, actually, it makes me kind of tremble and shake just thinking about how John writes with such power about the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember he was the disciple that was, most people think that he was the one with Andrew right after the baptism of John. There was the two disciples, Andrew was named, and it seems like John was the other one there. He was certainly, when we think of John, he was in the inner circle, was he not? Peter, James, and John. And I don't think it's in that order, like favorite-wise, but he was in the inner circle. He was one of the three that went onto the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, I don't know why I just have this kind of weird way of looking at things. I'm seeing Peter, James, and John and Jesus walking up to the Mount of Transfiguration and the other nine going, oh. Like, you know, I don't know why I'm thinking of the other nine, but, you know, everybody doesn't get to go. But Peter, James, and John did. They were close. They were close to the Lord. They were called the inner circle. You remember, I hope, because we spent a lot of time thinking about how John was the one that had revealed to him the betrayer. Do you remember how personal it was? Do you remember how they were all sitting around and how John was just sitting there and Peter, who normally was the one that speaks out, and he says, John, could you find out? All the other ones, you know, in the turmoil, all the other ones are saying, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And I was thinking of the exceptions. I think that Judas probably wasn't saying, is it me? And Peter didn't say anything. He just kind of motioned over to John. And did John say, is it me? He didn't. He kind of implied it, but he said, who is it? Though it's kind of ironic that the one that was closest to him wasn't necessarily asking about himself. He was wondering about everybody else. And so we see the closeness. Of course, he's the one that leans on Jesus' breast. And then the funny, I think it's just, I don't know why I find it so funny, but he calls himself the disciple. This is hilarious. The disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, talk about the other nine standing at the bottom of the hill. Can you imagine when he says that and they're all standing? Oh, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the other 11 are looking at him like, what do you mean, the disciple? And I don't think he explained himself. That's what he called himself. And to him, to John, it didn't matter what everything else was going on around. If he was close to Jesus, all this turmoil and all these things that happened didn't really matter. He was, in John's mind, I really think that he thought Jesus loved him the most. Now, if we go a little bit further and we realize, can you sense the preciousness of the dialogue at the foot of the cross when Jesus is on the cross? He can't even recognize him. He doesn't even have the form of a man anymore. He's beaten, and he gets the words out, and he says, Son, behold thy mother, and mother, behold thy son. I can't imagine so much of us, I don't know what the right words are, but just to realize how close John must have been to the Lord for him to entrust the care of his mom with him in his almost his last minutes on this earth. That's the relationship John had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he stood there. Everybody forsake him. Everyone did. But John was the one that was back. And John was the one that was at the foot of the cross. And John was the one that saw the blood lying on the ground. And John was the one that saw the Savior die. And John was the one that said in 1 John 5:8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. I think we spiritualize things too much sometimes. I think John was really thinking about when he was at that cross and saw his dear Savior sacrificed that way. You know, John had a reason for writing. He says in John chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John didn't really, you know, he didn't mince any words. He says, you know why I wrote this book to you? That you might be saved. It's just plain old English. I wrote these things that you might be saved. Now you're probably wondering, Brother Becker, when you came to 1 John chapter 5, verse 8, what did you normally, I mean, before you had all this time for reading, what did you think 1 John 5, 8 meant? I said, I'm glad you asked, because I kind of wrote I had some notes written in my Bible. I said that I had written down Holy Spirit for the Spirit. Yes? I went to Bible college, and that's how I figured that out. this advanced thinking, the Spirit, that's quite plain, isn't it? And by context, if you look at verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8, it says, the Spirit is truth, the Holy Spirit. So it isn't so very hard to find out the Spirit. But the funny thing is, the thing that's obvious, the contra is also very interesting. Without the Spirit, there's no results. Without the Spirit, there's no results. You know, if you get the chance to witness to somebody, I don't know where it started with you. I hope it has started with you. For me, it started with Brian Starr, who's preached at this church before. And I said, Brian, I don't know a lot, but I know enough to know that I'm dumb as a box of rocks, and I want people to get saved. And I don't know how to do it, but I know that you lead people to the Lord, and I'm hanging out with you. That's where it started for me. And one of the most exciting times, I follow him. I just didn't say a word. It was his prayer partner. I really was praying, but that's kind of half praying and really listening hard to what Brian was saying, all these, you know, the things, how he would talk to people, what he'd say. And so I went with him several weeks doing that. We'll go out visiting, you just hang out with me. I just went up to the door with him and listened to what he had to say. And then at some point, you got to kind of like him. Well, I'm not an eagle, but you got to kick them out of the nest and they got to go on their own. And I remember Brian said, well, it's about your time. He said, I think you and James will go knock on this side of the road and I'll go knock on the other side of the road. I'm like, So I took my Bible up and we went onto this first door and knocked on the door. Okay, this is 30 years ago. I don't remember what happened last week, but I do remember the main things about it. I knocked on the door. The guy invited us into his house. Now, it was much more common back then, just to say it. It's my first door I'm knocking on. The guy invited us into his house. Me and James were in there. I tried my hardest to, I had my Romans 3:23. I had marked in my Bible Romans 6, 23, and I'm fumbling along and going home to Romans 9 and, paging along. We were in there for about 15 minutes. I mean, just talking about the Lord, and I think I was just too inept to make a closing comment to him. It was a time of laying seeds, but James and I left the house. He came outside, and Brian goes, what did you guys do? How much of the road did you do? And I said, we just went to the first house, and the guy invited us in, and we were just been talking to him the whole time. He goes, you're kidding. He goes, God's going to really bless you in this soul winning. People just wish they would get in there and talk with somebody. I know God's hand's going to be. I mean, he inspired me to go soul winning. I mean, he was like that. But I'll tell you what, since then, I've tried to figure out about every answer that anybody can give me. I mean, you still get caught off guard with some things, but I have tried to concentrate on every answer that someone can give me at the door. I mean that. I've studied it. I've looked at it. I've walked away from the call, and I'll say, Lord, what should I have done different? What different verse should I have used? What different story could I have told? How could I have empathized with it? What could I have done better? Every time, because there's no... Well, I was going to say there's no perfect soul winning stops unless somebody gets saved, of course. That's just an awesome stop. But if you diagram a conversation trying to win somebody to Christ, this, you know, a flow chart where it's got the boxes, you go this way or go this way. If you've got it perfectly laid out, you've got every verse memorized, you know how to turn in your Bible, you know what story to tell. If the Holy Spirit's not there, zero. Right. Zero is going to happen. Nothing. And when we have loved ones that are on the prayer sheet or loved ones that you know in your own life, a good place to start is, Lord, would you please work on their heart? It isn't so much the mechanics. I'm willing to be a vessel and talk. But if there isn't receptivity on the other side, it's just talking. And so the first part of this verse I had written down, the Holy Spirit. And I think, I don't want to say duh, but that's very critical, is it not? That the Lord left us the Comforter. And that's what we have in our life right now, that help us to witness to other people. So I'd written down Spirit by the Spirit, and then it said water. And I thought, what is water? What this witness on earth? What would water be the witness on earth? I put on my double thinkatron and just started thinking and thinking. What would it be? I thought, it's got to be baptism. Of course, I'm not going to look up any references or anything. I'm just going to sit there and think. It's got to be baptism. What else would it be? Water. We get a witness on the earth, like when we have the baptismal set up here. That is a witness on the earth. That's got to be it. Baptism. You know, water also represents a physical birth. You know, in John chapter 3, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You know, you got to be born again. Jesus commands that. And water is representative of a physical birth. Now, if you're in 1 John, look at chapter 4 just for a second. I want to make a small point about John and how plain he is and how he emphasizes the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So John is saying, there's people that are even going to deny that Jesus was even on this earth, that he was born. Now, that's usually not the normal denial for Christ. I mean, it's hard to deny. Wait, it's 2021, right? 2021. How do we get that date? Oh, yeah, from when Jesus was on this earth. It's hard to deny how we measure time by to say someone wasn't on this earth. The normal rejection of Christ doesn't have to do with whether he was here or not. It has to do with whether his deity. That's how you measure almost every cult. In some way, they will deny the deity of Christ. But it's a simple question. If Jesus Christ was not God, how could he forgive your sins? Does it get any more simple than that? That's why the deity of Christ is so important. And John is writing, and he says people are even going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm still thinking about this baptism. Baptism. I was thinking, well, nobody got baptized last week. Is there still a witness on this earth? It's probably baptism. It says the spirit, the water, and the blood. I put it on again. I put my double thinker on. The blood. Oh, I know. That's when we have the Lord's table, isn't it? Isn't that what we remember? The body and the blood, isn't that when we have these special services? It's probably what that is. So I wrote down Holy Spirit. I wrote down, I didn't put it this way, but it was almost Holy Spirit. When I got baptized, I mean, what greater witness in the earth could be than me getting baptized? The Spirit, the baptism, and when we have communion at church or the Lord's table at church. That's what I wrote down. And then I put one other note. Study this more. Because I thought, well, if it was about the Lord's table, then what about the bread? Why wouldn't it be the spirit, the water, the blood, and the bread? Something just didn't seem inconsistent, but then I went on to verse 9 and just kept going along and didn't think too much more about it. You're in 1 John, I hope, still. Let's look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. I want to continue on with this idea of John and how he had seen the Lord Jesus and how he was afraid. And think about what he saw. Remember the last time he saw his Savior on that cross, gladly taking the responsibility of taking care of Jesus' mom and watching his Savior die. Those were some of the last things he saw. So now he's writing as a 90-year-old man. And he's concerned about, I'll use this phrase, little ones. He calls us little ones. I'm sorry, he calls us little children. And it's like little ones or little born ones is how it's translated. He's concerned about these little ones. What's he concerned about? He's concerned about the fact that he saw these things and then we wouldn't really appreciate it or wouldn't understand it or wouldn't think about it. Look, I'm going to stress a word here. We read this in February, but I think it's worth repeating. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John had seen these, I want to say horrific, I don't even know what adjectives, I don't even know how to describe what was happening at the cross. But that's what he had seen. And now he's got to write to us, and we did not see that. And he was very concerned. He said, I've seen these things. I was with Jesus. I was at the cross, and I saw what they did. I saw what they did to our Savior. I watched it. And I'm concerned about the little children that are going to follow. That they're not, do you ever, like, when my kids first went off to school, do you ever think, oh, do they even know what they're getting into? Lord, please protect them. I mean, I think John writes almost like a father, and he's writing and saying, I'm very concerned that the little children, that's us, by the way, the little children, if you're born again, the little children are going to forget about what their Savior did. He's not going to forget. He saw. Isn't it easier? You ever try and tell somebody that's been to mission fields before, you come back and try and tell what happened? Isn't it, don't your eyes have to see some things? I guess videos helped a little bit. It did before we had all those FaceTimes and everything. Now I had to kind of turn you off some. But back not that many years ago, you had to go see something, even a movie. Even when we see the video clips of the missionaries, they're great, but it isn't like being there, is it? And John was saying, I was there at the cross and I saw these things and I'm very concerned that you're going to forget about it. Now, you know what normally happens to me? Do I usually get done with my lesson? Never, ever. I've never, ever, ever got done. But this time I have a plan. It's not going to be abrupt. I said, when I get to this place, if I'm not far enough along, I'm going to skip right to where I'm going. So this is an intentional skip, okay? Because I am going to get to the revelation of the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So John is very, wait a second. Oh, yeah, sticky papers. John is very concerned about the little children. Why is he, and he writes to us little children. It's a term of endearment, you know that. The little children. He uses that phrase as much as all the other 40 authors combined. He uses that. 9 times out of 20, right in this little book, he writes and says, little children. Isn't it a sweet term? Are you glad that you're... I'm glad that I'm a little child. On the bus, we used to sing, I just want to be a sheep, ba-ba. I mean, we'd sing these songs. That, I mean, they were kind of biblically sound, but they were a little goofy, too. But I just do want to be a sheep. I just want to be a little child. I just want my Heavenly Father to take care of me. And that's what John is talking about. He's talking about, he says, I want you to have fellowship, but first you better make sure you have a relationship. You know, if I just cut right to the chase a little bit, if I stand in the garage of my car, no, I'm just Paul Becker standing in the garage. Actually, if I'm standing next to my Focus, there's still no car in the garage. That really isn't a car. It's just something with 4 wheels that goes along and drops rust along the road. But you know what? If you're standing in the car in the garage, it doesn't make you a car. If you're a good person, if you're a nice person, are we supposed to be loving? Are we supposed to be loving? If you're loving, does that mean you're a child of God? There's a lot of loving people out in the world, but they don't have a relationship. They're talking about the fellowship, but they don't have a relationship. John was very concerned about the sequence of events. We don't have a problem, well, it seems like more, but in general, we don't have a problem with religion in America. It's morphed a little bit, not so much in churches, but people have all kinds of religions. AA is a big religion. I go there and I celebrate how I'm not, or celebrate, I don't know what the right word is, but I'm not drinking. That's my religion. The Moose Lodge, there's all kinds of activities people get in that's their religion. And John was very concerned that people would look religious, but they didn't have the relation. And isn't that a good concern? Well, he looks and smells and walks and talks like a Christian, but that wasn't what John was concerned about. He said, the foundation is Jesus Christ and your relationship with him. He calls them, he says that they're little children, but he says it's by one exclusive means. Now, John is the author of the great I Ams. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I was thinking about that verse when we were singing that song, We Shall Rise, and I thought, it's a good thing that's a doctrinal verse, because it was counting on the way we were singing it. We're not getting off the ground one inch. But he gives us these promises, the great I Ams. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he calls, that John's the one that records this about Jesus, and then he probably records one of the strongest verses in the Bible. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not one of many. Not we're all going in the same direction, we're all going to end up in the same place. John cuts it and he records this about Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, I quoted that verse to a guy, a Muslim guy, in Canada, Ontario, Canada, about probably 15 years ago. I'll never forget what he said back. He said, you know what? I wanted to win him to Christ. I don't know what his argument was, but I know what I wanted. I wanted to talk to him about getting saved. And I gave him that verse, and he said, I think that's kind of a philosophical thing. I think that he meant that, you know, Jesus was nice and we're supposed to be nice. Jesus was friendly to people and we're supposed to be friendly to people. And I don't remember what I answered him, but I don't know how you interpret that verse that way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who writes that? You know what? When we had that little quiz about what book do you think that would come out of? You know it's going to come out of John, the one that's so close to the Lord and so concerned about whether people have a relationship or not. John uses the word Jesus more than any of the other 40 authors of the Bible. Just that same word. Do you know that out of all the books of the Bible, when you search the word Jesus, 25% of it is in the book of John? He loved to talk about his Savior, and he loved to talk about that relationship that we should have with him. He said, I have seen him, I was there with him, I touched him, I handled him, I'm on the inner circle, and I want you little children not to forget about the water and the blood. Knowing John and his closeness with the Lord helps us understand 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. So really, we had about 45 minutes in February, probably got another half hour now. This is all introductory to try and understand, I hate to say it, but it's all introductory to try and understand this verse. It's serious. I want to know what this verse means, and I think it's very helpful to understand where John's coming from to look at that verse and see why he says it. Now, I kept reading verse 7 and 8 over and over again. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and blood, and these three agree in one. I just kept reading it over and over and over. The three witnesses in heaven, the three witnesses in earth. The three witnesses in heaven, the three witnesses in earth. Now, what I did was I put my gigantic think-a-thon on top of me, and, you know, that didn't work so good. What I should have done is maybe go back a couple verses and see if that would help instead of doing all that thinking. So I went back to verse 6, and it says, this is he that came by water and blood. Actually, let's go to verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You want victory? You want salvation? You want eternal security? You want a friend that will never leave you or forsake you? Put your faith and trust in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 6, this is he. This is that Jesus. That's who the he is. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness because the Spirit is truth. When did the Spirit bear witness? When did the Spirit bear witness that Jesus was the Christ? And it's funny, because I asked a pastor, it was a while ago, I said, Pastor, when you're knocking on doors and somebody calls you a polytheist, what do you do? And he said, nobody's ever called me that. No, he said, I said, well, you know, what good verse do you like on the Trinity? He goes, I go to Matthew chapter 3, where else would you go? I said, I'd go to 1 John 5:7, but, you know, we don't need to mince over words. And so we were mincing over words. He said Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, you want to know something? Does the Lord ever, I hope when you're having your devotions, it's not always weeping and sorrow and heaviness. I hope there's some, you'll find me laughing in the living room once in a while. That's where I read in the morning. I just, reading these things strike me as so funny, because I was reading 1 John chapter 5, verse 8, and it says, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And I thought, when I was reading that, I thought, the water, that's probably when I got baptized. That's probably it. And then I read verse 9, and it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. I thought, well, maybe it's not all about my baptism. Maybe that's not what this is talking about. I mean, it just hit my funny bone. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. When did God testify of his Son? When the Spirit came down and he bare witness, and Jesus came up out of the water, by the way, to get baptized, to go under the water. He came up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And then the Heavenly Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What a great picture of the Trinity. So I submit, I'm kind of scratching out some things in my Bible. You know, I don't know what you have written for 1 John 5:8. And I have these things written that I explained to you with my think-a-thon for, they were in my Bible for many years, of course, with the study this later comment too. But I don't know what you have written in your Bible for 1 John 5:8. You might not have anything written. And in a couple years from now, who knows, maybe I have another sermon on 1 John 5:8, but the Lord really revealed to me, at least for where I am right now in my life, that this Spirit is talking about the Holy Spirit. That's pretty straightforward. But the water, I really believe, is talking about not our baptism. Uh-oh, Brother Becker's against getting baptized. No, Brother Becker's not against getting baptized. It's not about our baptism. It's about when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. That's how I see it. If you see it different, I will not break fellowship with you. But that's how I see it. John was so concerned about what the Lord Jesus Christ had done and what he was doing, and especially who he was, that's why it was talking about that. Now look in verse 6 where he says, he makes it so pointed, not by water only, but by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. He makes a big point of saying, it's almost like he's saying, you know, the water when Jesus got baptized, and the Father bare witness, and the Spirit descended like a dove, that's not so hard to understand the deity of Christ. But he said, okay, that's the water. That was the start of Jesus' ministry. You know one of the other things he said on the cross? It is finished. And when he was talking about that blood, at least for me, I wouldn't break fellowship with you if you look at it different. At least for me, he was remembering when he stood there with Mary and he watched his Savior die. He said, I don't want you forgetting about the blood. You didn't see it the way I saw it. I stood there and watched it. It's not just the water. It's the water and the blood. And the blood is what he shed on that cross for me and for you. He watched a gruesome death on the cross. The sins of the whole world on the Son of God. The thief stood there. This man had committed no sin. He wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for me and your sins. And he writes and he says, There's three witnesses on earth. The Holy Spirit, you're not going to get anything done without the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you that right now. That's a witness on earth. And you might say, is that for the saved or the unsaved? Yes. Before you were saved, who do you think pricked your heart and convinced you that you were headed for hell and you needed to be saved? That's the Holy Spirit. How about after I'm saved? We're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So the Spirit is obvious. The water, I think it was when Jesus was baptized and we came up straightway out of the water. And there was that great testimony. But John seems to make a special point. He says, that's the Spirit, that's the water. And I don't know why I wasn't reading verse 6 and how he made such a big point. Not by water only, but by water and blood. Oh, these papers are, it's either hot in here. I'm not used to wearing a suit coat. It's more temperature up here. But these papers are all stuck together. Jesus did indeed die, but why? To fulfill prophecy and so that the Comforter would come. And the elder John now reminds us of the importance of Jesus. You ever hear they call the principle of first mention? When is blood first mentioned in the Bible? I did a search on blood. I put my Thinkatron down and I did a search on blood. The blood of Abel, innocent blood of Abel, cries from the ground. In some way, John saw there and he watched that perfect cleansing, healing, substitutionary blood fall to the ground. And he says, it's crying out from the ground. Don't forget about the blood that was shed for you. Don't forget about the blood that was shed, that Jesus shed for me and for you, for each one. You know, you've heard it said so many times, if I was the only one in the world, Jesus would have died for me. He would have. Just like John said, the disciple whom Jesus loves you. He loves me. He died for me on that cross. He shed his blood, and John is saying, I don't want you forgetting about the blood. Do not forget about the blood. I know during the Bible conference, he had his whole message on the blood. I was just thinking about it. I thought, man, amen. We ought to have more preaching about the blood. Somewhere we've forgotten some basic truths. Somewhere in our Christian machinery, somewhere in all the things that we're supposed to be doing, I don't know how blood gets somehow sorted to the bottom of the list. We got programs on how to be a better dad, how to be a better son, how to be a better daughter, how to have better relationships, how to talk to people at work, how to keep your energy going, how to be a success in the Christian walk, all these things, but somehow, somewhere we get this little percentage of about the blood, about Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood for us. We forget about it. We go through our life and we don't make any, I'm speaking for me anyways. I get caught up in the routine of this world and doing all these things, and I forget about how precious that blood was. This is the only blood that can wash away my sins. Right. He died on the cross for me, and his shedding of his blood is what gave me redemption. Without Jesus, you know, none of this means anything. My daughter asked me, she said, she sent me a video. She goes, Dad, I got this prophecy on the end times. You just got to watch it. It is just something. I want you to watch it and tell me what you think about it. So I watched this half-hour video, and she wrote back and said, what'd you think of it? And I said, I don't know how anybody spends 30 minutes talking about the Bible and doesn't tell somebody how to be saved. Amen. What are we talking about? Who cares? You got all these people dying and going to hell, and you're talking about what's going to happen in the third church and the fourth quintuple and what that means. Right. And people are dying and going to hell. Amen. John's book is so basic and so foundational. He says there's a lot of people that are they're going to look like Christians, they're going to act like Christians, they're going to smell like Christians, but you ought to make, you know what, if somebody asked me, am I saved? What do you think I say? Why are you asking me that? Mind your own business. You think that's how I respond? I love it when somebody asks me if I'm saved. I love it if somebody says, you know if you're going to heaven when you die, Brother Becker? I say, thanks for asking me. I definitely am going to heaven, and here's why. Let me tell you why. I'm glad you asked me. You know, there's something wrong if we're afraid to ask people that basic question. Amen. And if people don't ask like that, maybe it's a chance to witness to them. Maybe they got the fellowship thing going, but don't have the relationship thing going. John was very concerned about that. You know, Pastor Thompson, he was, I'm sure you got heroes in your life. You wish you could click your heels together and everybody could know that person. When I was at the Institute and had Pastor Thompson, I remember one time he said, you know, it's hard to separate the cross. He used the word cross, but it's hard to separate the cross. It was a bloody cross. And he said he was having a special speaker at Cleveland Baptist Church, okay? I know we've grown very large here, but there, you know, 1,000 or 1,500 was kind of a bad day. And it's nothing like Hiles, but we've been in big churches before, and you know what they're like. And Pastor Thompson had this special preacher coming for Easter. And he said, man, I'm so glad you're here, brother. I don't even remember who it was. He said, I'm so glad you're here, brother. Can't wait to have you speak to our people. What are you going to preach on? And he said, I'm preaching on the cross. And Pastor Thompson told us, he said, I was so disappointed. I thought, we got this big name preacher that usually speaks to all, you know, thousands of people. And why is he get? And he said, boy, the Lord smote me. Why would I ever get tired of hearing about the cross? The things people say stick in your mind, don't they? I think John never wanted us to forget about the blood. You know, all those I ams, there's another I am in Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and death. That's Jesus Christ. He has the keys of hell and death. If he wouldn't have died on that cross, he wouldn't have the keys of hell and death. He had to go there alone and die naked and shameful for you and for me. I've been listening to some of Pastor Thompson's tapes, and I realized something else that I kind of had forgot about. And I want to say this just from me to you. If I'm ever standing behind this pulpit, or we're in a Sunday school, or we're in a gathering, and I don't give a very plain and explicit request for salvation, when I walk down off of here, I want you to get right in my face and say, I could have brought an unsaved visitor with me this time, and you were talking about all this other stuff, and I was hoping they'd get saved. It is crucially important that we keep that in the forefronts of our minds. It's so, you know, we had a great time out on this barn building activity. You know, I guess it's kind of funny because I think that barn building was like 100% about fellowship and about 0% about construction. There's so many funny things that happened out there, but there's this one part where it was somehow Saturday night and it was late and everybody's got all this asphalt and dirt and crud, and the guys are up on the roof looked like lobsters, just burnt, and they're on their knees without any knee pads and all scraped up and just gnarly and ugly looking. I mean, they've spent the whole day tearing things up, and somebody, I don't remember who said it, but somebody's on the ground, they said, well, this is a lot of work, but just think about all the money we're saving the church. He said, I can't even imagine how much this would cost to have a contractor come in here, a whole contractor fleet come in here and get all this work done, and you know, who knows what that would cost. And somebody goes, I think it's about $2,500. and then the other guy said, he goes, well, I wonder how much of that is labor. And I said, $2,400. We're just out here having fun together. That was really the point of it. I mean, if Grace Baptist shuts down, if we decide to send missionaries by subcontracting out our construction abilities, nobody's going anywhere. I mean, we're just really out there just having a fun time together. And that's the fellowship, and it can be sweet. But what about all the fellowship if you don't? I tried to ask people when I was out there, you know, we haven't worked one-to-one before. Can you tell me when you were saved? Would you tell me? Do you ask other people that? Are the Browns more important? I know the answer to that. We talk and have a lot of fellowship and a lot of fun together. But if it's at the expense of not knowing whether somebody else is saved or not, we got our focus on the wrong things. You know, we were with Joe Myers at his house a few years ago. I think it was for Joe's graduation. I think that's when we were there. And we had a devotion there. And at the end of the devotion, I was my privilege to give the devotion. I remember at the end of it, I said, it was a neat time for me. I said, this is the end of the devotion. I want you to, whoever you're sitting next to or whoever you're comfortable sitting next to, whoever you're with, whoever you came with, I want you to find somebody and you tell them when you got saved and have the other person tell them when they got saved. Tell them all about it. Isn't that a sweet thing to do? I hope you enjoy your salvation and get to talk about things like that. I remember when, I got one more Pastor Thompson story. I remember when I was in Russia, and it was the 100-man march, and it was the Volga River campaign, and we were trying to pass out 1 million Bibles to the Russian people along the Volga River. And we would have devotions every morning. It was a group of us at this one city, and every morning we'd get up about, after breakfast, so it's like 7 in the morning, we'd meet down in this area, and we'd have devotions for the people that were in our group. Mr. and Mrs. Jones were there, Bruce Witzke, a couple guys that I knew from Sunday school and stuff. There's probably a dozen of us or so. And Pastor Thompson was there. And man, I was studying up a storm for when it was going to be my devotion. I thought, this is my chance to impress Pastor Thompson. Boy, is he not going to believe what I'm going to say. But probably right, but in the wrong way. So I was studying and studying. I still remember it was out of... I'm not sure, is it Elijah or Elijah that heard the still small voice? Was it Elijah, I think? But anyways, where he's in the rock and he hears the still small voice. I still remember I had all this outline and how it was like, well, he heard the still small voice this way and then he heard it this other way. Thinkatron was kind of small back then, but I had it on full power. And I'm sitting there and they sang a few songs and Mrs. Jones leans over at me and she says, there's some visitors that came up. You better make sure you preach a good gospel message. She's just all the sweetest little lady. And I thought, but I was going to give Pastor Thompson just one. I mean, he was going to be impressed with my thinking here. I realized, where are your priorities, bud? You're in another country. You're trying to win people to Christ. When are you going to see this person again? You better share the gospel with him. And so it was just something that helped me a lot in my Christian walk. I know I can get out of skew really easily. It's easy for me to forget about what the priorities are. John writes and says, I want your fellowship to be based on your relationship. And I think we know what relationship means right now. I hope that's true in your life. I hope you have a relationship. I hope you have some good fellowship too. But first, I hope you have a relationship. I hope you can know the day, the time, and the place where you ask Christ to come into your heart and save you. And I hope you have fellowship after that. But if you're somebody that somehow got caught up in the treadmill of life, and you have the cart before the horse, so to speak, and you got all the fellowship and all the outward appearance going, but you've never had a time when you ask Christ to come into your heart, maybe tonight's the night for that. So if you'd stand together with me, I'd like to ask Bethany to come and play a song of invitation.